This is Rod Jones for One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net and Edifying the Body Ministries, where it is our endeavor to do just that, edify the members of his body. And what we're going to be taking a look at in this study is the justification of Israel. And although that might seem like it seems like a simple study, pretty much, but actually there's been a big misunderstanding today, not only about how the man is justified today in our dispensation of grace, but also how the man was actually justified throughout history. And what we're going to take a look at is that God, the justice of God, has always justified the man in any dispensation since the beginning of time by faith and faith alone. Not faith plus works, but faith and faith alone. And just like in our dispensation of Gentile grace, our faith, our works are associated with the outward man. It's our sanctification. It's an issue where, because we have been justified of God, we now are able to be dead unto this world, but alive unto him, and bring honor, glory, and fruit unto him because of what he's done, because of his gracious mercy given unto us. And we're going to see with Israel also that their works, what that signified, Israel had different types of justifications, as well as different salvations. And we're going to look at that also, at the different type of justifications that they are in God's word, also the different type of salvations that they are in God's word. And some of the salvations that's in God's word that pertain to Israel do not pertain to us today, as well as some of their justifications do not deal with us today. So we're going to take a look at that, but if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We're going to try to cover a lot of verses in a short amount of time, so I'm going to try not to go too fast, but we're going to cover a lot of verses in a short amount of time. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now you see, this right here ties into that idea of the just shall live by faith doctrine. And that comes from Habakkuk 2:4, where it says the just shall live by faith. And you know, that right there that's over in Israel's doctrine. That's over in the Old Testament where the doctrine of the just shall live by faith. And then Paul comes along in Galatians. We don't have to turn there, but Paul goes in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, "It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And see, that's the issue here. In verse 17 it says, "Therein is the righteousness of God." And then that's how that works. And we know that he's talking about this dispensation of grace here, this dispensation of Gentile grace, that everyone that believeth on Christ in this dispensation, to the Jew first and unto the Greek, that there's your righteousness. We understand that. But also, in verse 17, it says, "The just shall live by faith." From faith, this is the way it is, has been from faith to faith in any dispensation. Now let's go over to Romans 3:19. I'm going to take a look at something that Paul comes along and says. He says the law of faith. And we're going to see what that's all about. And I'm going to pick it up in Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which that believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now you see here in Romans 3, the justification here shows about the righteousness of God unto eternal life is by faith alone. You know, Paul says, but now, over there in verse 21, he's not saying that the righteousness of God has always come by the law, but now it's by the faith of Christ. You know, Paul is confirming that it has always been by faith. He says the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. See, this is what is manifested now. Before Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets wrote that the righteousness of God would come by faith in the Christ. See, they always operated upon faith, but it was just faith upon different measures. And whether it was the faith of Noah and what he operated upon at that time, or whether it was the faith of the ones at the climactic stage in Israel's program, or what they placed their faith in, but it was by faith and faith alone. And this is what we're going to see here. You know, now, if you will, can you turn your, you know what, let's take a look at the different types of salvations and justifications, because this right here is going to make it a little easier to come to understand this issue here. And this issue is a very, very touchy one, because a lot of people, again, around the world, they have failure to understand the justification and righteousness of God as a whole in truth, as it ought to be. But then even ones that understand it, and especially in the grace circle, in the grace movement, they tend to not understand or fully understand, appreciate the outworking of God's program with Israel. And they don't understand the justification of that. And when you don't understand Israel's justification, it's going to be hard for you to understand from Genesis to Malachi, and especially the climactic stage in God's program with Israel, which is from Matthew all the way to Acts chapter 7. You're not going to fully appreciate that doctrine if you don't understand Genesis through Malachi. And then when you get to Hebrews through Revelations, by the time you get to James, you're pretty much in over your head. You're not fully understanding, appreciating the why of what God is doing at that time. You know, you can understand what's going on and that this is written to Israel. And that's another thing. You know, a lot of times when people would say, when ones take them over to James and say, well, what about right here? It says faith without works is dead. For the most part, most people in the grace movement would just say, well, see, James is not talking to you. Look over here in James chapter 1 to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. See, that can't be your only answer to deal with the subject, to deal with that subject matter. You know, we have to use scripture and come to understand the fact that this is, we have to take God at his word. And we have to come to fully understand, appreciate what God says. And see, a lot of times, if you don't understand, especially in the grace movement, the full understand, appreciating of Israel's justification, the idea in the grace movement, it'll actually end up coming to a stall, coming to a halt. There'll be no movement at all. There'll be no edification taking place, because you cannot be fully edified and understand the scriptures of God if you don't understand his program in Israel and the outworking of it and the climactic stage of what was going on at that time. But with that, let's take a look at the justifications. The justifications, we're going to look at, I'm going to note them, and we're going to just read a couple of verses with each one, hopefully if we have time. But the first one I want to take a look at is called the justification of God being just in his word with Israel and with us in this dispensation of Gentile grace. So this is the issue of God being just and him being just in his word. Okay, with that, can you turn to Luke chapter 7? This is going to, it's showing that God is being righteous in his sayings. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, and a friend of the publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now I'm going to stop there. Right here it says that in verse 29 that when all the people heard him and the publicans justified God, and they justified God because his word is come to pass. And also, wisdom justified is justified because that wisdom of God is justified in this also. You know, and just like we ourselves, you know, we take a look at the wisdom of God and how he took Satan in his own craftiness, and we just see how he came at his word. He kept that secret, and he defeated Satan. And God is just in what he planned before the world. And let's take a look at another one. It's the justification by human judges. Now, we ourselves also are justified by human judges. We go to, like, through the court system. If you go for a traffic ticket, just say, if you go down there to fight the situation, you know, you're going down there to say that you were just, you were righteous in what you did. And then the judge would declare whether or not you're righteous in the action or you're unrighteous in the action. And then that's the way it is with Israel also. But let's take a look at that over in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 15. You're going to see again, this is, it's to, matter of fact, let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. I'd like to go over a lot of these, but we're not going to have time to fully do that. So Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. It says, and if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now see, God raised up judges unto Israel. And he raised up judges unto Israel that they would be able to judge ones according to the law. And this is what we're going to see here. And we also, we're subject to judges ourselves. Another one, we don't even have to go look this up, but self-justification. Self-justification is something where you come and you justify yourself. That you're righteous. And I'll give you, for instance, say I'm running a little late and I'm going to tell someone, well, you know, I should have been there at 4 o'clock, but traffic, you know, now I'm justifying myself. That's a sense of self-justification. And there are many scriptures that show about ones coming along and self-justifying themselves. There's another justification at the judgment seat. We don't have to turn there also, but Romans chapter 2:16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And, you know, there's a judgment seat there. It's the idea of when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be judged based upon the facts of whether you trusted in him or not. You're going to be judged upon your works, how much fruit you brought. Excuse me. Another one, justification in the mechanics of godliness. This one here, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in this one here, this is going to go over the fact about the actual, the whole godliness concept and about how God was justified in how he did this, how he did this with the man. And let me see, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Excuse me. Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's see. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, received up in glory. Now I'm going to stop there. Paul says that God was manifest in the flesh, okay? Now, meaning he was manifest in Christ. And he was, and also, not just he was manifest in Christ, but he was justified in the Spirit. Notice, Spirit has a capital S. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit and his doctrine. See, Jesus Christ was a living testimony to the issue of godliness. You know, in the four Gospels, we see, you know, the Holy Spirit bear witness to the ministry of Jesus Christ and how godliness was being put into practice by flesh and blood. See, this was seen of angels. Godliness was put on display by Christ to angels, and now it is preached onto the Gentiles, and we have the opportunity to put on display in the heavenly places also. And his doctrine is believed on in the world by the church and is received up in glory. And, you know, see, that's the issue there of how God intended for the man to be. He intended for Adam in the beginning to be a godly man, a God-like creature. But we see that God, see, after Adam sinned, Adam was a man-like creature, basically, because his son was created in after Adam, in Adam's own likeness, instead of after God's own likeness, like it was supposed to have been in the beginning. But that's the justification of the mechanics. See, that God justified that when Christ was being put on display. And see, now we have, when Christ was put on this earth here, and we also have the opportunity to do that, to let God's work effectually within us, to think like He does, do things His way, work together with Him in what He's doing. That's the mechanics of godliness. And God's justified in that, in His dealings, in his sayings, and the mechanics of that when we put that on display. And that's a fascinating subject to not only be a partaker of it, but to understand and appreciate it. Also, let's take a look at the justification in the works in the eyes of men. Now, I'm going to say that again. The justification in works in the eyes of men. See, this has to deal with Israel being a friend of God. This is where a lot of people get the justification of Israel misconstrued. And for that, can you turn to James chapter 2? And this is only dealing with the justification of Israel being a friend of God and a friend of God alone. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? I'm going to stop there. Now, we have to pay attention to the words that are used in Scripture. When James comes along and says, my brethren or beloved, these are saints he's talking to. These are justified individuals. These aren't ones that are saved onto salvation that can lose their salvation, whether it's like someone come along and say they can lose their salvation in tribulation. That's not true. It's an issue of same thing with Ananias and Sapphira. See, it's the idea of what you place your faith in. See, when Ananias and Sapphira, when they held back part of all that they were supposed to give on to the apostles, they weren't trusting in what the Lord said when He said, "Take no thought what you shall eat, or drink, or wherewithal you should be clothed." Ananias and Sapphira did not trust what the Lord said. They didn't trust that He was who He said He was. If they did, they would not have held back part. But you're going to see that it's going to be the issue here. James 2:14 again. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Or if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me that faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith was made perfect? And the scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed on him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith alone. I'm going to stop there, of course. You see, it's talking about Abraham going up and sacrificing his son, getting ready to sacrifice his son. But see, this was 30 years after Abraham became justified. I want you to notice over there in Romans, we don't have to go there now, but in Romans chapter 4, when Paul's talking about Abraham was justified by faith and faith alone, that was when he first heard God's word and when he first trusted and believed. This part in James is talking about Abraham when he took his son up to the altar. This is a different type of justification here. And that's the issue. That's what we need to pay attention to here, is that this justification was him showing God. It was the outer man. It's works. And see, Israel's going to need this here, that this justification complements the first justification. This justification is going to show mankind, the Gentile world, that Israel is a beloved nation of God, that they are a holy priest and a royal generation. It's going to show that I mean, when the whole world looks at Israel, they're going to say, man, they must be a friend of God. They must be the holy priests of God. I mean, just look at them. And see, this is what God wants Israel to justify themselves in, because they are going to be a holy priest, a royal generation, royal nation. Okay, now let's take a look at let's take a look at the salvations. And you know, when we looked at the salvations, the ones over there, and the ones over there in Romans chapter 3. But I want to take a look at one issue here. I'll show that there's two different salvations are going to be in one verse here. And you know, we understand about the salvation and the debt and penalties of our sins. But also, there's also you know, we're going to take a look at when the Lord was on the cross here and see the idea that there's going to be two different justifications there. Now let's take a look at that. If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 35. This is when Christ was on the cross with the two malefactors, and there was others standing around. And it says, and people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the one of the malefactors which were hanged, railing on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the others rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that there are in the same that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he saith to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I want to point out that there are two different salvations here. See, they understood what the Christ meant. That the Christ meant that he would come and save others. Salvation from debt and penalty of the sins, being that Christ. But here you see there's a physical salvation that they're saying. He saved others, let him save himself. In other words, let him physically save himself from this death that he faces. You know, and another thing we want to take a look at here is that, right, all that other malefactor had to do was just say, Lord. He explained that he was there justly, that he was a sinner. He deserved to be on that cross, getting ready to die. And then he said, Lord, he knew who the Christ was. Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. Now here, where's the works at? Where's the water baptism at? Where's anything of that nature? There isn't. What you see here is faith and faith alone. And that's how it works with us. And we know that. We don't have to go through the verses to go over the salvation of us. Of our in the dispensation of grace here, I'm pretty sure you're familiar with that. But let's take a look at the issue of the salvation from. You know what? There's another one. It's called salvation from physical death, and we just looked over that. And there's another one. It's called salvation from Satan's policy of evil. And I want to take a look at that. Oh, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at 1 Philippians chapter 1, and then we'll come to 1 Philippians 2. 1 Philippians 1:19, Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, Paul is talking about it. I should have read a little further up than that, but Paul is talking about his salvation from being ashamed. And we know Paul was saved. Paul was a justified man. But if in your own leisure, you can take a look at that issue there. But Paul is talking about from being ashamed. And let's come over to Philippians chapter 2. And this is this is a misunderstood verse with many in the church world. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, 2:12, sorry. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is not talking about the salvation of your sins, something that you have to keep working on to get it. This is talking about work out your own salvation from being ashamed. And when you read chapter 1 and 2, you're going to see that that was an issue going on with the saints because of the persecution. Because they were taking a stand, these weren't simple sons anymore. They were actually letting the word of God work effectually within them, and they were actually taking a stand for it, but there were fear. There was fear. And also over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we don't have to turn there, but when Paul says, take heed unto thyself and the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's not talking, telling Timothy that when he continues in the doctrine, he's going to save himself from the death penalty of his sins. He's saying, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee from Satan's policy of evil against them. That's what he's talking about there. And when again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16, when you get a chance in your own leisure, take a look at that also. And that's part of that. It's very important to understand that. Another one is the woman's salvation. This is a different type of salvation. And with that, can you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2? And for more background on this issue, you can look up in the written section of the Bible studies, and you can see the study on that there. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. But which becometh woman professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. I should have read a little further up than that, but it's talking about the woman professing godliness and how she ought to. It's about her appearance, that she shouldn't have so much care about her appearance, wearing broided hair and costly array. And you know, and God knows, and Satan also knows that the woman can take a little bit more of too much care for her outward appearance. And what God is going to come down and say that she should have more appearance, she should have more care for good works. Because if she's professing godliness, she should have more care for good works rather than her looks. And then explaining that she should be saved, and there's a saving in childbearing. Not just childbearing, but like he says in the first in 13 and 14, verse 13 and 14, about Adam and Eve, and about the man and that woman being one. And there's a salvation there from being victimized by Satan from the woman, by the woman that she has. But a woman can be an easy target for Satan if she's not living godly with a godly man and raising children in godliness. And another, let's take a look at another salvation here. We're gonna look at the salvation of the we're gonna look at the day of the Lord's salvation. And what this has to do is another misunderstood issue over here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 22. This is another misunderstood verse that some churches actually base their doctrine upon this verse, the actual church doctrine. Matthew 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they shall persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now again, this enduring to the end, this is a physical salvation. But this salvation is not just a physical salvation of just say being saved by an individual. See, we can have a physical, and like we looked at the other issue of the physical salvations. There, that is the idea of someone being saved by either themselves or another situation. This situation here is going to be dealing with the Lord saving Israel as a whole, as a nation. And that's why it's called the day of the Lord's salvation, because what's going to happen here, this is the Lord being one of the five, two of the five mandates. The five mandates of the Lord is the idea of him being that redeemer, which he was on the cross, that deliverer, that avenger, that king, and that blesser. And see, the Lord is going to be, by him saving Israel, the ones that endure to the end, he's going to come back and be that avenger for them. He's going to avenge Israel. He's going to avenge Israel, we know, and he's going to pour out that wrath. And he's going to deliver Israel also. And when he's delivering Israel, that's where that salvation is going to come from. And he's explaining over in verse 14, and then shall the end come. But let's take a look at another salvation. Salvation from adverse Israel. Now, adverse Israel, and we're going to see what I mean by adverse Israel, that's the unbelieving Israel. That's what an Israelite is going to have to go through because of the national, the ones, the unbelievers. The same thing within Christ. You had the little flock, and you had adverse Israel. You had the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and the ones, the religious men of that day there. And there's going to be there's another salvation associated with that. And let's come back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to see James mention this here. James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. There you go again. Beloved brethren. These are justified people here. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Okay, now, you know, when Paul says over here in verse 12, when he says, judge by the law of liberty, it's talking about liberty of the saint at that time. And, you know, it's just like it is in our dispensation. You know, Paul comes along and explains about how we should not misuse our liberty. You know, well, of course, we have liberty where we're not, a yoke of bondage is not being placed upon our neck, but also as a son in Christ and the adoption that we have in sonship, we also should not abuse that liberty, you know, because right now we're told that the day is now, you know, awake out from unrighteousness and out of darkness, and we should live unto God, you know. We should treat every day like the rapture should come today. And see, what's going on here is what's being said about having that faith. And what they're saying here is that if a man comes and stands before the Lord and all you have is faith, and all you have is faith alone and not works, you know, God's going to say, well, wait a minute. I understand you're justified. You have faith. But where's your works? You know, and this is that scale where it comes to that work scale when it talks about the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest shall be the least in the kingdom, or the least shall be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, there's going to be a justification issue there where it's like with our works, where we have the principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and dominions. We're all going to have our own office based upon our works, based upon our service. And that's the same thing it is with Israel here. And that law of liberty, that's what it talks about. They shall be judged by the law of liberty, and about the judgment and things like that. When you get time, take a look at that there, but that's what that's talking about. Okay, there's another issue of salvation from the effects of Israel's blindness. And this is one that's another misunderstood one. The Romans 10, 29, Romans chapter 10 over here, you know, verse 9. But we're going to go to verse, we'll start at verse 3. It's called salvation from the effects of Israel's blindness. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness of which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on the wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, Paul is not dealing with the recipe of salvation here. He already covered that earlier in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so we have to stop right there. See, there is the righteousness of God. That's all he requires. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The verse says that, you see, the next part of the verse says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul is not talking about the salvation from the dead penalties of his sins. He already confirmed how salvation is attained by the man. See, in the four Gospels, see, rebellious Israel tried to use corruption within the believers and us as well to have them where they're affected by that, where they wouldn't confess. And see, this is also going to be talking about that salvation. And if you read a little further on, we don't have time to deal with that. It talks about being ashamed. The next verse is going to say, for I am not ashamed. And that's what it's going to be taught. That's what that confession is about. And we're going to take a look. Let's take a look at a couple of those verses. Let's take a look at a couple of those verses. Let's go to the book of. Let's look at a book of. Let's look at John. Let's go to John. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 says 9:22. Sorry about that. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Okay? Now that's going to tie into what's being said here in John chapter 12. Let's come to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now you see here, it said many, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. See, that's the issue, that they believed, but they didn't confess. And see, that's what that salvation is about. That salvation is taking that stand. It's confessing. It's the salvation from being ashamed. Like it was. And this is a different ashamed from the one that we talked about Satan's policy of evil against that saint. This one is different because you're confessing Jesus Christ in front of, in the face of the enemy. And when you do, there's an impact being made in heaven. Now let's look at another issue, our rapture salvation from the Lord's Day. And we don't have to turn there, but we know that there's many verses that explain this. Even over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when it talks about we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And God has not appointed us to wrath. That one's called our rapture salvation. There's also salvation from functional death. And again, we don't have to turn to the verses, but you know, over there in 2 Corinthians 7, where it talks about, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, there's a functional salvation. There's the idea of being saved from this, from the sin of this world. And that's found in the scripture. And it's being put on display by the saint. And also, there's another salvation. Salvation from sufferings. And of course, we don't have to, the salvation from the sufferings of this present time. There's different types of sufferings, but we're going to look at the salvation from from this the present time here. And that's over in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, we're saved by hope. And that's talking about saved by this, by what we don't see. You know, it's something we don't see, but you place your faith in, knowing that we're waiting on the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. You know, we have to, with patience, we have to wait for that. We're supposed to hope for that we see not. That's the salvation from the sufferings of this present time. Now let's take a look at the salvation of the sufferings of Christ. And that's over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where when Paul comes along and talks about it, this is for your consolation and salvation. And enduring this, these sufferings, and he talks about it's for your consolation and salvation. See, and he goes on in later on in chapter 1, and he says about being delivered. He said, of all these, I was delivered. He said, Christ delivered me. He says he went through these things, but then he comes along and said he was delivered. See, that's because the outer man went through the persecutions and the afflictions and the sufferings of Christ, but the inner man was the man that received the deliverance. He's the one that benefited, and he benefited because of the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. He was able to know God as the God of all comfort and be comforted in all his tribulations. And that's the way God's word has been designed to work. Okay, and also there's another type of salvation is the national salvation of Israel. And this is the part where it says, like over in Romans chapter 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's talking about Israel as a whole, as a nation. That's not just talking about individually as individual saints or a little flock. It's talking about the whole nation. It's like it says, and then so all Israel shall be saved. That's Israel as the nation. And that's what it's talking about there. So, you know, we know that Paul says it's his heart desire that all Israel shall be saved. Then there's another one, the last one we're going to take a look at here. It's the Lord's salvation by the Father. Now, I know that might sound a little crazy right now, but the Lord's salvation by his Father. And I'm going to take a look at that. Let's turn to John chapter 12. And then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. So if you want to hold your place at both of those spots, you can. But we're going to look at John chapter 12 first, and then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. John chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now I'm going to stop there. Let's turn your Bibles to Hebrews 5. In Hebrews 5, 7, we're going to see the actual backdrop to this whole thing here. Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he was a son, he learned in obedience by the things which he suffered. Now you see here, he was saved. The Lord was troubled. He says, save me from this hour. And here it comes along and says that in Hebrews that he was able to save him from death and was heard that in that he feared. Now we know he was saved from the idea of actual going to hell and staying there because he was sinless. But he was saved from his soul being troubled. The Father's word strengthened him. It saved him from that hour. And there was a salvation there. And that actual salvation is what the Lord is talking about here. Now, another thing I want to take a look at is I want to take a look at the actual idea of Some have come along and said, when it comes to Israel's justification, well, what about all the law? What about the things that were pertained to it with Israel? That what about the verses that say, if a man doeth this, your soul shall be cut off? What about those verses? Well, what I want to say about those verses, and we're going to look at those, that's talking about the same thing with us today. If we were to sin, we're going to go to hell. But because we trust in what the Lord did for us, because we place our faith in the doctrine, we're justified people. See, and that what that did was, and notice every time you see those verses placed where it says, if you do, your soul will be cut off, it's in the law. It's over there in the book of Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus. That's where you're going to find those verses, because that's pertained in some of the 613 laws of Israel. And that's where you're going to find those verses. And along with us, when you look at Romans chapter 1 through 3, it's giving you a whole slew of things that if you were to do, you're going to face the wrath and judgment of God. Your soul will face the wrath and judgment of God. But because of the good news and what you have, you don't have to face that judgment. But see, that's what the Leviticus priest was all about. And they took that sin for that nation, for the iniquities of the sins and the trespasses. Well, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And I'd like to go through a lot of more verses, but we're going to have to only go through a couple of them. Leviticus 26, verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and the trespasses which they have trespassed against thee, me, and that they have walked contrary unto me, that I also walk contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, and then their uncircumcision hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishments of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths. When she lay desolate without them, they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they have despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they will be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. See what the Lord is saying here? The Lord is saying that Israel's going to be going through some punishments, five courses of punishments, and they're going to go through the five installments of that five course of punishments. And what the Lord is saying here, he's saying that, yeah, I'm going to punish them, and I'm going to walk contrary unto them because they walk contrary unto me. But guess what? I'm not going to cast them away. I will not abhor them. I will not destroy them utterly, and I will not break my covenant with them. I'm the Lord, their God. See, this punishment has to deal with the outer man. This is an outer man punishment. See, and the sins and the sacrifice that Israel took up, it was for their outer man, not their inner man. It had nothing to do with the inner man, but it had to do with the outer man only. And I'd like to take a look at more of those, but time's sake, we don't have time to. But if you will, can you turn to the book of Daniel? In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it'd be nice if we could read a whole chapter there, but we're just going to go to the heart of the matter here. Daniel 9, 18. It says, O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations and the city, and let's see, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Oh, called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, for my God, for thy city and the people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins, the sin of my people, presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy nation, the holy mountain of my God. Okay, now when you're looking at this here, now see what I'm after here, verse 18. You know, in verse 18, when he comes along and says, oh my God, incline thine ear and hear, and open thine heart and behold our desolations and the city which are called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. What he's saying is, you have to read this again, like I said, in your own leisure, that he's saying that they're not doing these supplications and things for their righteousness, because he knows that's already a settled issue with God. He knew his righteousness is a settled issue with God, but he does it for the great mercies, and he's going to explain what those mercies entailed over there. And it has nothing to do with his iniquities, like he's going to come along and say. But he knows he's under that five course of punishments there. And he knows that how God is dealing with not only him, but other members of that nation there. And he understands that, you know, and see, that's what the Lord is dealing with here when he's dealing with Israel. And it's an outer man issue. It has nothing to do with the inner man. All those sacrifices dealt with, again, I'm going to say this again, is that it dealt with the outer man because they weren't walking consistent to who God called them to be as a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be an example to the whole world. They were to be looked upon as a friend of God to the whole world. Now, let's take a look at some other issues. And these issues have to deal with the justification of Israel. And we're going to look at it. We're running out of time. We have about 10 minutes here. We're going to look at some of the things in Israel's program, and then we're going to look at it in our program. And with that, let's take a look at Luke 18. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, and we're going to see an issue here where it was called the Pharisee and the publican. And we're going to look at the justification, how God looks upon the justification of the man. Now, Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable. Well, you know what? Yeah, we're going to take a look at, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I'm going to stop there. Saying that the Pharisee stood thus prayed with himself because he's not praying unto God. He's not a justified person, so he's only praying unto himself. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give all the tithes I have that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Okay, now you see here, there were two, there was a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. See, they thought that they had a righteous standing before God because they were an Israelite. And like again, they said they despised others. But see, they trusted in their works. You notice what he said. I pay, I give tithes, I do this, I do that. He's saying what he does for his justification. He's not trusting in the Lord. And look at what the publican says. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. See, this man understands his status. He understands that he needs help. He understands he's just. He needs the justification of God. And because he understood this, there was a justification there. There's righteousness in that. Another issue over there in Matthew 19. Let's take a look at that real quick. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt have, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And the young man heard this that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now I'm going to stop there. Notice the first thing that the guy said, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? See, it's all about what he can do. And see, the Lord says, in other words, well, if you want to do something, okay, keep the commandments. The Lord's not telling him that this is the recipe for salvation here, because we know that no man could keep the commandments. Well, we know Christ did, but no one could keep the commandments. The commandments were made, the commandments were talked about as being a, pretty much like a stop sign. It was a schoolmaster, like what Paul's going to come along and say to us. And it's to say that if you were to do something, you're guilty. And you should place your faith on what God says. And then notice when he said, what shall he do? And he gave him the commandments, he didn't mention covetousness, which he knew that this guy was, the young ruler was covetous. And he knew that the guy couldn't say, well, I didn't do that. But he said, okay, you want to do something? Well, do this. And the guy, see, that's not trusting in what the Lord said he's going to provide all for him, that go into the kingdom. I'm going to provide all for you. See, the ruler didn't want to lose the money. He didn't trust. He trusted in himself. Another thing, when you look at Israel's justification, notice what the Lord says over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let's take a look at that real quick. John chapter 6, verse 46. We're going to see how the Lord looks upon the justification of a man. John 6, 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. I am the bread of life. Right there it says, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. There's nothing else there. Nor the works. And we'll take a look. We'll note this real quick, and we're going to look over at, we're going to look at our epistles over here. But when you're looking at that and you see that issue there, that's what it's about. It's just about faith and faith alone. But when you see over there in Romans, in Mark 16, and you look at the commissions and things like that, Israel had a salvation package deal. And what I mean by that is the salvation package deal was the issue of that water, okay? And the water signified it was a washing, an outward washing to show the need of an inward washing. And when John the Baptist came and he was baptizing the nation, and he was baptizing them, and that's what it's going to tell them over there in the commission, that was the issue of them going out and being that priesthood, the holy priest. And that washing, if you have to go through look at the book of Leviticus and you see what that signified, and them casting out demons and things like that. That was part of being a priest. You know, and that salvation package deal, there's a salvation that comes from that. And it's spelled out over there when you see it over in Roman in Mark 16. The effects of he shall take up serpents and these things shall not hurt them and drink anything deadly. That's a salvation right there. But let's take a look over here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. We're going to look at it in our dispensation about the justification of Israel. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas the boasting then is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. See, again, we went over the fact of, earlier about the law of faith, which is the legal way. That's the legal way that God justifies the man. And that the legal way is by faith and faith alone. That's what that means when it says the law of faith. And then it says, where's the boasting then? Now, we know in our dispensation of Gentile grace, Paul comes along and says that over there in Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about we're saved by grace, not of yourself, it is a gift to God, lest any man should boast. See, you could boast if you could justify yourself. And then in verse 29, it says, is he the God of the Jews only? See, it should be plainly clear that this is showing clearly that he's the God of the Jews. He's justifying Jews. And it says, seeing is one God who shall justify. See, in other words, it would have to be two gods. That's what this is saying. In other words, it would have to be two gods if God was justifying men differently. But because of the law of faith, the legal way that God has always justified the man, we know that there is one God and he's justifying Gentiles also. And let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 4. And Paul's going to talk about Abraham before the law and David under the law. And let's go to Romans 4 chapter 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, you know, let me stop there. Abraham could glory. if he were justified by works. But see, like it says, not before God. Because before God, he wouldn't be able to glory. But because by faith, now he can glory in God. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man upon whom the God improved righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that a man's faith, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then is it reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Okay, now let's say stop there. What he's saying is that the man, see the man, this is the way God deals with the man in any dispensation. In any dispensation, he's saying that the man is forgiven, his iniquities are forgiven, and his sins are covered by just placing his faith in that. And notice what it says here. It talks about cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only. So it should be plainly clear what Paul is saying. It's plainly clear that this type of justification is upon Israel only at this point. But he says, or upon the circumcision also. And he says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he's saying we have what they have. And it should be plainly clear by what this says, come with this blessedness upon the circumcision only, that this is what Israel has. This is the way God has always dealt with Israel. And let's look at another issue with that. Let's come to Acts, the book of Acts. We'll look at Acts 15. Acts 15, chapter 7, verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7, Paul says, it says, and when they were much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knoweth the hearts and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now wherefore, why ye tempt God, and put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, you see that Peter says that a good time ago that the Gentiles by his mouth should hear the gospel and believe. That's the way that God intended it, had that kingdom that came in. Well, Peter is saying in verse 9, he's saying, God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, if he's purifying their hearts by faith, the Gentiles, he's saying that that's the way they're also, their hearts are pure, that's how God deals with them also. How do you know that? It's because he says he put no difference between us and them. See, that right there confirms the fact that Israel is justified the same way we are. And look, come down to verse 11. But we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And what he's saying, he's not saying that we believe we're going to be saved one day, just the same way they are. No, he's saying that we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they believe. In other words, they believe the same way we do now. See, that's what Peter's saying here. And if he didn't say that, there would be no need to say, and he put no difference between us and them. That middle wall of partition has been broken down. See, we got to understand something, especially in this dispensation of Gentile grace and in the grace movement here, is that the issue of faith and faith alone was not, this is not new to this dispensation of Gentile grace. That's the legal way that God has always let the man has always believed God. And if we come along and say that God is justifying us in this dispensation of Gentile grace differently than he justified Israel onto eternal life, because that's the issue here. We know that there's different types of justifications and different types of salvations. But if we're going to come along and saying that he's justified us onto eternal life by faith and faith alone, but justified Israel onto eternal life by faith plus works, what we're doing is we're putting a difference back between us and them. We're putting that middle wall of partition back up there. And like when Peter said, "What was I that I could, what, in other words, what was I that I could withstand God?" What you'd be doing, you'd be withstanding God. And we need to understand that. We need to come understand, appreciate that fact. But again, if you have any comments and questions on the issue, feel free to drop me an email, and I'll be sure to get back with you on the issue. But time has run out here, and it was a pleasure to teach a study to you. And until the next time, to the next study. Thank you.